Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for this day. I thank you that we get to come here and fellowship and learn about your word, and pray for Mr. Phillips that you'll just heal him, and thank you for having around so long with us, and I pray you'll just help us to focus and be able to learn about you. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. That boy's going to be a missionary one of these days. We've had a lot of missionaries go out of our class, haven't we? One of them got killed over there in the Middle East, remember? Karen Watson. And then we got Donna. Remember Donna always in your prayers. We got Ken over there in the middle of behind the Mormon curtain. And anyway, we've got them all over. Troy and Clemens and Alabama, and Mark and Janine and his wife. We've got John over there. We've got Gina Tanaka in Japan. All their pictures are up here. But you remember them? Let's say hi to Jay up there in Big Bear today. He listened to these classes. Hello, Jay Darrow up there, you know, up in Big Bear. And we've got people all over to listen to our classes. We've got Trinidad and Barbara in Marysville, and, of course, John and his wife, Natalie. They listen to our classes all the time. We've got a lot of people out there that this is their church. So they know you well. And if you don't show up for a while, they say, "Where is so-and-so? Where is so-and-so?" All right. The ecclesia versus Christendom. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about false religion versus truth. False religion versus truth. The ecclesia versus Christendom. Mark the 4th chapter, verses 30. Mark, the 4th chapter and verse 30, and I hope I can talk today. I continue having trouble speaking after that last stroke. The doctor said I might have a tumor in my brain, or a blood clot in there causing this problem, kind of aggravating it to where it goes off and on, but I'll just keep on trying to do what I'm doing. Mark, the 4th chapter. Mark 4. Now, I'm going to read this to you from Greek, translate it to you, because it's a little better there than English. Mark 4 and verse 30. And they kept on saying, "The spirit of unclean he has." All right? I'm in the wrong place. 4 and verse 30. That was 3 and 30. And he kept on saying, I knew it was the end in perfect tense, because Mark constantly uses the imperfect tense. Because he was, Mark was, what was he? Old John Mark, what was he? He was a Hebrew boy, wasn't he? And a Hebrew think in action, the Hebrew language. And he knew Hebrew, and he knew Aramaic. Okay? And he uses a lot of Aramaic terms in this book. All right, and here he's Brother Hubbard said that he was the master of the imperfect tense, and he kept on saying, "How may it be likened, the kingdom of the God, the kingdom?" All right, kingdom. What is a kingdom? Basileia, basilica, basileia. What is a kingdom? A kingdom has a master over it, doesn't it? Does a kingdom have a master over it? Yes, it does. All right, the kingdom of God. Now, who is the master of the kingdom of God, of course? Jesus is. He's the master. He's the king of glory. All right. Look about this, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is likened unto a parable. We may place it alongside something spiritual, alongside something physical, so you can understand it. All right? We're going to place something physical alongside something spiritual so you can understand it. There is war all the time. War. In the world. Do you think this world's ever lived without war? Anytime.
Well, maybe in the very beginning.
Well, in the garden, in there in the garden, there was war between Cain and Abel. And what happened? The first religious persecution took place there, didn't it? Cain, the master of false religion, murdered Abel. Not only did he murder him, he did what? This is what you call overkill. This is what we call a crime of passion. In the PL and the imperfect tense, he just kept on slashing his brother and chopping and cutting and slashing him. That's what it says in Hebrew. It was not just a killing. It was a vicious, vicious, tremendous murder, overkill, beyond anything. Matthew 16 and 18. Go back there for just a moment. I'll kind of ad lib on that a little bit. Jesus is talking to his church. And Peter had just made a statement of faith saying that he was God the Son. God of glory. He said, Jesus was asking them, who do you say the world said? He said, well, you're a prophet. You're maybe Moses. You're Elijah. You're John the Baptist. He said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Son of God. The Son of the living God. And Jesus said, that little school over there in Galilee didn't teach you that. The God the Father revealed it to you. And then he rebuked him later on to him because he told him he wasn't going to let anyone come against him. That he was going to stand up and he said, you're going to deny me. And he was playing the part of Satan. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. He's talking to Peter. Well, in the midst of all of this, Jesus said, you are a little stone. You are Cephas. You are Petros. But upon this gigantic foundational stone, Petra, I shall be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. Now, the gates of hell, the very gates of hell, the doorways of hell, the throne of hell, will not be able to wrestle her down. Who's her? The church. Okay? Now, what does that say? That there's going to be a war. That states that there is going to be a war. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he tells his church that I'm going to be with you until what? The end of the age. All right? I'll be with you at the end of the age. Why did he give us that promise? Because there's going to be a war. There's going to be a war. We talked last week about Anopheles quadrimaculatus. That mosquito that helped win the Americas for the Anglo-Saxons. It helped win the American Revolution. If it wasn't for that mosquito, England would have whooped the socks off of these colonists over here. They when they came over here, they got into a fresh malaria zone. And it just killed them. Out of 7,700 troops, that old can't think of his name now. that general that was over here had only 3,000 of them could go to war, and they were sick. The infection rate was 233%. 2.3 of them. I mean, each soldier was sick 2.3 times with malaria. Malaria won the American Revolution, and then the Civil War. The Civil War went on over 2 years longer. The North should have won it right off. They were better manned and everything. But, again, there was never a time when there wasn't over 40% of the soldiers sick with malaria in the North. And the Southern ones were already acclimated to the disease. They had been seasoned, as they said back then. They'd had it and lived through it. Well, disease is like false religion. False religion is like disease, isn't it? Doris, a long time ago, Grams, you know, used to live with us all the time there when I was young. And every time, some of you are pretty old. How many of you remember when hydrophobia or rabies was pretty rampant around here? Remember that? Kathy, you remember that? And every time you saw a strange dog come wandering in the yard, what did you look for, Brother Bill? Huh? What did you look for, Bill? If a strange dog came in the yard, what'd you look for?
Well, I usually look for, like you said, foam mouth.
Foaming at the mouth.
If he was He was aggressive. He was mad.
Yeah. Grams, when she would, when we'd have a dog come in, there was no fences or anything back then, hardly at all. But a dog would come in the yard, she'd grab me and she'd take her little trailer and she'd tell me this story about her grandmother and her grandfather. And she said, my grandmother, her first husband died of rabies. She said, back then, he said he was bit by a mad dog, and this man was McClure. His name was McClure, and he was a Presbyterian minister. He come over, and he settled among the Chickasaws in Mississippi, and he married my great-great-great-grandmother, which is your great-grandmother, Elatika. Moshukchu was her name. He married her, and they had three children, and they ended up on the Chickasaw Trail of Tears going into Indian Territory. Well, after he got into Indian Territory, a mad dog came along and bit him. And he got Smith Paul, which is my great-great-great-grandfather, and her great-great-grandfather, and told him to go look for a mad stone. And I got one with me today. Maybe. Well, it fell out in my pocket. But there it is. That's a small mad stone, okay? That's a mad stone, Brother John. This is it. I'm going to take it. See, you see it? It's a porous-looking thing. Porous-looking rock. That came out of an animal. Actually, this came out of a fish. Right in its backbone. I'll show that on the camera, too. This is made almost like the Lee Penny that is in the Crown Jewels. Tells a long story about that Lee Penny. I'll have that there if you want to look at it afterwards. A.G. McClure sent Smith Paul to look for a madstone because that was the only known cure for rabies and snake bites and spider bites. Anything in the Middle East, they used them. The Lee Penny came from the Middle East. They ended up in England, in Scotland. But when you would be bit by a cobra or a viper or a black mamba or something, boy, I mean, they grabbed a mad stone and they stuck it to it. And supposedly the stone would stick to the bite and pull out the poison. And they would take it and boil it in milk and then put it back on the wound again and stick to it again until it was no more. And they say it cured a lot of things. I don't know. That's what history. You can look it up on Google and go back there and look at this thing. And the Lee Penny had hundreds of cures over hundreds of years that they used that thing. I don't know whether it worked or not, but that's what they say. Anyway, Smith Paul went looking for a mad stone and couldn't find a mad stone. People would ride sometimes for 100 miles. You can read histories about it. You can, where they'd ride to get a mad stone when they were bit by a rabid bat or a skunk or a dog or something. Or a snake, or a brown recluse, or a black widow, or something, some type of poisonous thing. These things were supposed to cure it back in those days. They would pray. People that had mad stones could not charge anybody for the cure. It was kind of like they felt like God had given them this little magic stone that would relieve death. Some certain people, and they were entrusted with it. Entrusted with this stone. You could never sell one, though they were worth fortunes. They said that people would have given a whole farm for a mad stone because this saved people's lives. Here's histories about one guy, his cow fell dead one time. And he got a veterinary out there to do an autopsy on it and find out why his milk cow died. He cut her open, and in her heart was a mad stone. It was a large mad stone, and when he took it out, it dried out, and it broke in half. And he said, I'll give you half, and I'll keep half. He said, this is a very valuable stone. This is worth more than the whole farm and every cow you got on the place. They said they would find them sometimes in old dinosaur remains that had mad stones in them. And the Indians said that a white deer, the best mad stones came from a white deer, but they come from all kinds of animals in the flesh. It's kind of like a tumor. Okay? like a gallstone or a kidney stone. And it's very porous. Anyway, they felt like it was some type of a privilege that they had having one of these things to help humanity. All right? It was a cure for all of this, a cure-all for all of these poisonous hydrophobia, rabies, snake bites, spider bites, whatever. It was entrusted to them. Now let's go back and look at this and see how in the world that ties into here. Mark, the 4th chapter, verse 30, we read. As a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown upon the earth, it is microteron, very small, micro. Microscope, what do you do with a microscope? Look at things that are small. Microton, that's what it comes from in Greek, okay? It is very small. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is a hyperbole. This is what we call a figure of speech, which is a hyperbole. What is hyperbole? It comes right out of Greek also. Then. What? It's an exaggeration. Jesus used exaggerations many times, didn't he? You tell me one of the times he exaggerated. When did Jesus exaggerate? There's several times. But tell me one. One other one. Get the log out of your eye. I mean, you don't have a log in your head. I'm going to tell you something. A building beam out of your eye. What? All right. You swallow down a camel and strained out the gnat. You gulp down a camel in one single. That's what you call a hyperbole, and this is another hyperbole. Did you know that, Brother Montana? Did you ever hear of hyperboles before? All right. Smaller than all the seeds. It's not smaller than all the seeds epitase gaze upon the earth. It's not smaller than all the seeds, is it? There are seeds a lot smaller than a mustard seed, aren't there? How, they used to have glass. They used to have little amulets that they were encrusted in glass, and a little magnifying glass. You could wear them around your neck with a mustard seed in it. That typified this parable right here. It's not smaller than all the seeds in the earth, but it is smaller than many. This is what we call a hyperbole, okay? And when it comes up, it becomes greater than all the herbs and makes branches great. And then it says, because of this, the birds of the air, all right, because of this, it makes branches that are so great that the birds of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And literally in Greek, it says, the birds may pitch a tent in its branches. Yeah, they may pitch a tent in its branches. That's what it says in Greek. They may pitch a tent in its branches. Now, the Bible says that right here, this parable is talking about false religion. False religion. And he said, he kept on saying, how is a picture of the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It's like a mustard seed which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it just grows up, it becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can pitch their tent in it. All right? Now, who are the birds? In the last parable that we had, who were the birds? Who were the birds?
The Jews? The demons.
Huh?
The demons.
The demons. Demons. Devils. Demons. That's who the birds are. Now, we have a plant. Now, how many of you had mustard plants? Kathy, you ever had a mustard plant? How big does it get? About that tall? Yeah, about that tall. You know, when the Spanish fathers, the Padres, when they came to California and they started incarcerating and killing all them Indians and putting in all these slave plantations all up and down, they went in and they sold mustard seed wherever they went. So when they got back the next year, they could follow the mustard seed trail.
Yeah, that's like over there at the yeah. They have the
yeah.
They have those trees. They're not native here.
Okay, but they're mustard seeds, though. Yeah. Okay. And we're talking about mustard plants, and you can see them over there. Now they're growing wild all over. You can go and see whole meadows of mustard plants. Okay? Yeah. Well, anyway, false religion. A mustard seed or plant only goes about that tall. We're talking about a tree here. We're talking about a monstrosity. You know what a monstrosity is? Like the Nephilim. The Nephilim in the Bible. Name a Nephilim in the Bible. Name some Nephilims in the Bible. Give me some names of some of these Nephilim, these great big people. Who? Who? Goliath. Who else?
Og.
Who said that? All right, Og. All right. These were some great big people. Anak. All right, Anak was another one. Brother Bill?
Actually, Solomon was a very tall person.
Well, Saul was.
Yeah.
Yeah, Saul was. He was a tall person. But he was... Yeah, but we're talking about 9 foot tall now. We're talking about great big people. Monstrosities. Okay? How many fingers and toes did Goliath and his brothers have, or his sons?
Six.
Six fingers and toes. Six stands for what in the Bible?
Man.
The number of man. Man, man, man. Like Antichrist is what that means. 666 is the Antichrist's number. Man, man, man. Okay? Now let's go over to Revelation, the 17th chapter now. Revelation 17. False religion would become so great in the Dark Ages. Actually, before the Dark Ages. What brought on the Dark Ages? What caused the Dark Ages? What caused the Dark Ages?
Paganism, religious fear.
But what caused the Dark Ages?
The bad plague.
It caused the plagues too. What caused, Brother Mike, you remember? What caused the Dark Ages? Religion. False religion caused the Dark Ages. False religion. And basically, if you want to put it in capital letters, Catholicism. We get our name Catholic. What does Catholic mean?
Universal.
Universal. All right. What is the world looking for to cure all of its problems?
Universal.
A universal religion. That's what it's looking for. All right? Looking for a universal religion. Catholic means universal. And the world, the religious world, that's the next scripture we'll go on to. The world wants to bring in the kingdom of God on earth. But they want to force it in. Huh?
Yeah, that's right.
Augustine talks about the city of God in his writings. He was going to bring in the millennium. All right? And Augustine called for the destruction of all the Jews. He had what we call replacement theology. He was the author of a replacement theology where it takes all the promises to Israel and applies it to the church. The church and Israel are two separate entities, people. Israel on earth will be the administrator of God's kingdom during that 1,000-year reign here upon the earth, Epites Geis, upon the earth, okay? The false religious world wants to bring in that millennium by force. John Calvin tried to bring the millennium in by force up in northern Europe, in Switzerland. He tried to bring it in by force. Martin Luther tried to bring it in by force in Germany. And Martin Luther's prophecies that he was going to incarcerate all the Jews and work them out, and he was going to neuter every man so they cannot propagate, and he was going to put them in work camps and work them to death. And of course, who put that in work? Who put that in force? Hitler did. All he was doing was telling what the leader of the religious leader of Germany said. All right? The Muslim world today, what is their idea of the kingdom of God? Huh?
One world.
They're going to bring the world in, and they're going to rule it, and it's going to be a what? A Muslim theocracy, ruled by Allah. Let's go back to Revelation 6, chapter 1. This is the first time I was ever scared in my life. Every time I taught Revelation, the sixth chapter, I always used to make a joke about the Mormon prophecy, of a white horse prophecy. The Mormons, they say that they're in the last days, when America, they believe in America, and they're going to save America. And they're going to have enough power, Joseph Smith prophesied, so-called, in 1840-something. In 1840-something, he prophesied that the Mormon church would become very powerful in the state of the mountains, Utah, and that they would become so powerful, and in the last days when the American Constitution hang by a thread, and according to their own people, Glenn Beck was their Messiah. He was their prophet. He was their prophet, according to Mormonism. Okay? And that he would prophesy the coming of this last great Messiah that would save America. Okay? This scared the daylights out of me. I'm going to tell you something. 40 years ago, I was making jokes about this. This election year, boy, I wasn't making jokes about it. It scared me. I'm going to tell you that. Let's go. Now, what they say, Muslim world and the Mormon world say one thing. They're going to bring in the world and they're going to rule it. The Mormons say that they're going to bring America under a theocracy and it's going to be ruled from Salt Lake City. Because their major prophets, their apostles, say what's going to happen. They're prophets. Okay? Revelation 6, and Joseph Smith quoted this scripture. And every Mormon prophet has quoted it since then. You go look it up on Google and you go look and look it up from Wikipedia and then go look it up from the Mormon side. They're going to tell you the same thing. Same story. Okay? 6:1. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, "Look and behold, a white horse." This is what we call the white horse prophecy of Mormonism. But that's all we're talking about here in the book. We looked a while ago, we looked at the history of a poisonous animals biting, and they had a cure, and that was the madstone. What is the only cure for false religion? Truth. The Bible. When Joseph Smith quoted this so many years ago, and all the prophets of Mormonism, they don't know who this Revelation, the sixth chapter, is talking about. Who's it talking about? Who is the Bible talking about? The Antichrist. Not the Christ, not the Messiah, but the Antichrist. All right? And behold, and a white horse. And he who sat on had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering the conquered. And Joseph Smith talked about that rider changing horses. And this is a Mormon prophet that he's talking about. Okay? Now the Bible talks about the Antichrist. Alright? The Muslims believe that they're going to bring in they're going to control the whole world. They're working on it, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Is the Mormon church working on it? I guarantee you, if there weren't enough in the very beginning, I mean to tell you what, conservative Christianity goes on the internet when it came up to that white horse prophecy. And they said 50% of the Christians would not vote for Romney because of the white horse prophecy. Okay? Because they knew about it. Okay? They knew about it. They said they run the wrong man. They could have won this election. The Republicans could if they'd have run the right man. They ran the wrong man.
Yeah, Ron Paul.
And I looked and behold a white horse. And then look at this number 3. And he broke the second seal. And he heard a second creature, living creature, saying, "Come." And another, and a red horse. The red horse. What's red stand for?
Blood.
Blood and war.
And life, right?
Huh? What?
Is blood temper life at all?
Well, kind of, sort of, but it's right here. It's talking about death and life. It's going to be warfare. Went out, and to him set on it was granted to him to take peace from the earth, that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. And then we come to the third seal. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. What's black stand for?
Death.
Death.
Famine.
Death. What, brother?
Famine.
Death and famine. He who sat upon had a pair of scales in his hand. This This Antichrist is going to regulate the cost of everything. He's going to be in total financial control of the world at this time. By the way, your gold and silver won't be worth a flip. Nothing. If you got any goods, you got anything stored up, it's going to be confiscated and redistributed to those that are worthy. Will take the mark. Okay? That's all. The Mormons have been doing this how many times? How many years? What does a Mormon have to do? If you're a good Mormon, what do? You put aside 7 years of food store and gold and silver, don't you? Well, they're working on the thing, you know. They're thinking about this. They're looking forward to the white horse prophecy. They've been doing this all the time. Every time in the past when I came to this and come before, and I'd make one little statement, yeah, they'd want to do that. Well, I tell you what, if they could have bought America this time, they would have done it because they spent billions of dollars trying to do it. Ken Glenn was scared to death over there in Utah. He knew how things were moving over there. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living Christians, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not touch the oil or the wine. You don't get any. You don't get any oil, you don't get any olive oil, and you don't get any wine. You don't get any Dr. Pepper. No Martinelli sprinkling. Nothing. Nothing. These are only the base needs of life. And he broke the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come, and I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. Now, that ashen horse there, what color is that horse?
Green.
He's green. He's a green horse. Green is the color of a dead man that has not been embalmed. He's a greenish-black color.
The pale horse is green?
Green.
Green.
Green. Green. Bell green. Chlorophyll. It's chlorophyll. Chlorophyll green. All right?
Young.
Green. And he sat on and had the name of death, and Hades was following him, and authority was given him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. He's going to train animals to kill. Zachary Taylor, when he went down into Florida, Andrew Jackson, instituted the Indian Removal Act. And the Indians, a lot of the Indians are Seminole. What does Seminole mean? Anybody know what Seminole means? What? What does Seminole mean? What does the word Seminole mean? Does anybody here know? Brother Mike, you know what Seminole means? No? Somebody here knows. It's Indian, all right, but what does it mean?
I don't know.
Runaway. Runaway. The Creeks, the Chickasaws, the Cherokees, many of them ran away and went down into Florida, which was supposed to be Spain's land. Of course, it was Indian land. You know, they came over here and touched the ground and said, I declare this is Spain and France. And, you know, you've heard about the Louisiana Purchase and all that kind of stuff, Alaska and all this baloney. These people were here when God divided the earth. It was her land. They just looked over them, didn't they? Anyway, Andrew Jackson, that's how our family moved from Mississippi into Indian Territory. And he had Zachary Taylor go, and they got these bulldogs that were bulldogs and hounds crossed. And they trained them to kill people. They wanted them to kill Indians and blacks, because a lot of the blacks were running off down into Florida too. And these people in Florida, these Indians in Florida, these Seminoles, by the way, that's the only Indian nation that was never conquered. Did you know that? They never had a treaty. They would not surrender. They went down into Florida, and they lived in the most inhospitable ground and land in the world. Just to exist. And Zachary Taylor and Andrew Jackson didn't want them down there. They wanted everything. We're going to kill them. We can't go in there and whoop them because they kept whooping the socks off all the troops they could throw at them. They couldn't whoop them. They lived in a land that was so terrible, and they had malaria on their side too. And all the other diseases down there. And the water moccasins. The cotton mouth, you know. Alligators. All of that. That helping them win the war. So they trained these bulldogs to go down there and turn them loose and kill. In the last days, the Antichrist is going to train animals to kill. And that they're called Therion. Therion. Say Therion.
Therion.
Therion is a land shark.
The land shark.
Those bulldogs that Andrew Jackson and Zachary Taylor, you can go look in history. You just go look it up and you'll see them going after the Indians and different things. There was cartoons and stuff. Zachary Taylor would have got a lot further if he hadn't. There was many conservative people back there that didn't believe in killing these people off and just taking everything that they had, that they ought to have someplace that they could have their own. But they wanted to kill them. They wanted to completely control them. The ones they couldn't control, they were going to kill. So they trained these animals to kill them. They roam. That's what this animal is here. These are trained animals. Swift running beast. Swift running beast. With the wild beasts of the earth. Those Indians retrained those dogs and stick them back on the white people, by the way. That's happened. Indians real good with animals. If you don't believe that, just come around me a little bit, okay?
You have a little white kid come with the tie his dog up with white little white kids up there or something?
No. They made friends with those dogs, some of them, and then they stick them back on. When I was young, I had a dog named Yukon. You remember Yukon? Oh, he was a mongrel. Yukon was unbelievable. But I got him. Jack Bensusen brought him to me when he was a little old bitty puppy. I was about 5 years old, and he brought this dog to me. And I you know, they had, you know, Sergeant Preston and Yukon of the, you know, on the radio and all this kind of stuff, you know, back then. Anyway, I named my dog Yukon. And I trained that dog. And I mean, he'd do anything. I got him out there, and I'd put him up on a barrel in the yard. You remember this? And I'd take a whip. I made myself a little whip, and I'd pop it like a lion trainer. And I'd put him up there, and I had a Yukon growl. He'd just growl, and he'd bark and snap and go on, just like he's going to eat somebody alive. I had him trained. He was a great cow dog. He was rough on sheep. He'd kill a sheep just like that. Just boom, he got dead. I took him up to Nevada with me. And you know, up in Nevada, they got some big coyotes up there and some wolves. Took Yukon up there, and he would take off after jackrabbits. He fed himself. We didn't have to feed Yukon. He'd go out there, and he'd jump like this, and his head would go like this. Just like a machine. Just like he'd jump up over these sagebrush was this tall. He'd be after a rabbit out there, and he'd jump up, see which way that rabbit went. And whichever way that rabbit went, he'd dive. You could see him do. That's the only animal I ever saw do that. My Uncle Wesley came to my house one time when I wasn't there. And Yukon had him treed on his car when I got home 3 hours later. Wesley wanted to kill that dog. He treed Uncle Jay on his car. He was a good watchdog. And I could, out there in the yard, if somebody would come in the yard, I'd scare the daylights out of them. I'd say, go get him, Yukon. And I mean, he'd take off just like he was going to kill him. And he would have if I didn't stop him. And I'd say, whoo! And he'd stop right there in front of him, just like that, and sit. Just like, and I mean, talking about people got their hearts stopped. He was trained. That dog was trained. One time in Nevada, when we were up there, Dale, my, you know, the outlaw stepdad of mine, we lived up from the Snow Goose Ranch. Well, anyway, the Brahma Bulls, we had Brahma Bulls we crossed with the Black Angus cattle. So they were Angus. The Brahmas are very tough animals. And they're, you know, kind of a wild cow. Well, the bulls were down there, and they were trying to knock the porch down and everything else out there, rubbing around, you know, bulls like the rub on thing. And Dale got out there, and it was like 10 o'clock at night. And he got out there, and he said, get him out of here, Mitty, Yukon. And boy, they took off chasing him. They chased him down the road. It was a mile down the road to the corner where the road turned. Mitty came back. Yukon kept on chasing those cattle. He chased them all the way down to Eureka Valley and then into Saline Valley. We got up the next morning. We had to go for a cow hunt. It took us all day long to gather them cows back. He chased them completely beyond the horizon. He didn't give up because I wasn't there to stop him. He just kept on chasing. We got down there and we got into a bunch of wild burros, Brother Bill. You ever been out for wild burros?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they'll come at you with their mouths open. The jacks do, because they'll protect their herd. Oh, you call them. Anyway, we had to go gather them up. It took all day long to get those back because of that machine that I had trained. I didn't stop him. I wasn't there to say, come back, you call. Let's go on a little further now. These beasts of the earth. Now go over here to Revelation, the 17th chapter. Revelation, the 17th chapter. By the way, 17 jumps to 19 later. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke to them, saying, come. He's talking about this religious war. He's talking about the church versus Christendom. The Muslim world believes in Christ, don't they? He's one of their prophets. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints believes in Jesus, but their problem is God. Their idea of God is them. Every man, Mormon man, is a god. And there is no God of heaven, so to speak. They even talk about the mother of God. Like Mary. The Catholics look at Mary as the mother of God. Okay? They have their holy mother and their holy fathers, but all of them are men in Mormonism that brought forth the human race. These are all men, and every Mormon man is a god. And a woman does not have a soul. A woman does not have a resurrection unless a man resurrects her. Okay? A woman has to please her husband in this life or she doesn't get resurrected. She has no eternal soul. He will resurrect her to be a servant in the future to come in the eternal ages. Let's look at this false religion here now. The Bible talks about it. This ecclesia versus Christian. The Christendom will coexist with the churches all down through the ages. Don't coexist. Okay? And I show you the judgment of the great harlot. Now, Jesus' wife is his what? His wife is his bride, and it is the church. Alright? Now, the devil's wife is a harlot. Okay? The devil's wife is a harlot. And we're talking about the devil's daughter, the devil's bride, the Satan's bride here in the book of Revelation. Okay? The great harlot who sets over many waters. What do the waters there represent? People. Many people. In the Mormon writings, they'll say that they were going to bring in the Muslim world. And they were going to bring in the Jewish world. Who do the Mormons say that they are? Who do the Mormons say they are? Who do they say they are? Who do the Mormons say they are? Where did they come from? They say they're Jews. They say they're Jews. We're going to tell Israel we're Jews. And here our people is, and our Messiah, the one that they're going to rule the world with, he is a Jew too. So they will accept him as their Messiah. They said as soon as we tell them this, they're going to accept it. Israel will accept it, and the Muslim world will say, we believe in the same gods that you believe in, and we believe in Muhammad also. Everything's okay. We're going to be all right. Okay? Over many waters, whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality with. The kings of the earth lined up with the church and the state. Baptists have always believed in separation of church and state from A.D. 33 on. Never was a churches of the Lord ever lined up with the state. Never. Through all the history of mankind. Luther, Calvin, all these have a state church. The Mormonism is a state church. Wherever they are, all of the ties go back to Salt Lake City, and it is a one world entity from all over the world. It's ruled from Salt Lake City. Mecca. That's where they come from. They committed acts of immorality in those who dwell upon the earth and made drunk with the wine of her immorality and carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. That word wilderness there, that's the Eremu, the wilderness. Desert. What wilderness is that?
Desert.
the spiritual wilderness. Into a spiritual wilderness. You know why you can't talk lost people that are in false religion? Why is it so hard to reach them? Why is it hard to reach them? But they're caught up into a spiritual wilderness with spirits of demons ruling their lives. Every one of these false religions, demonic powers have great sway among them. Demonic powers have a great sway among them. Into a spiritual wilderness, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, a red beast. Who's this red beast? Who's she riding?
Government.
Huh? Well, she's riding the governments, all right, but who empowers the governments? Who empowered the Holy Roman Empire? Satan himself. Satan himself. What brought in the Dark Ages? Catholicism. They took the Bible out of the hands of the people. They condemned the reading of the Word of God. And by the way, from the very beginning of time, back there, people learned to read and write by either the Old Testament Scriptures or the New Testament Scriptures. That's how that was a textbook.
He took away their knowledge.
He took away their knowledge. I will say this for the Muslim world. As Catholicism was bringing the whole world into darkness and mental and physical darkness, when Muhammad gathered his people together, when they began their wars, the Muslims had an Enlightenment era. Now, this is just history. You just go study and see. That's when math, our Arabic numerals and our modern math and algebra and all that stuff started, was right then. All of the great palaces, what we call the Middle Eastern culture, the Spanish architecture is not Spanish architecture.
That's Arabic.
That's Turkish. That's these people. That's all Muslim. Their people were being enlightened in Catholicism, but both of them controlled the masses, didn't they? They enslaved the masses with a religion. Jesus said the truth will make you what?
Free.
Didn't say it may make you a slave. It'd make you free. Okay? The beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns, is talking about all these governors. And the woman was clothed with purple and scarlet. This is royal. All the time during the Dark Ages, the people, the mass of the people that were serving in Catholicism were absolute in the depths of poverty. And the priests were living and bedecked. You go over there at San Miguel. We were over at San Miguel mission over there. That was a slave plantation is what it was. You go in there and everything that was bedecked with gold and silver. Gold and silver. You go into the city of God over there, the Vatican. Everything's painted with gold paint and silver paint, mostly gold. The ceilings. Cost unknown. I mean unknown cost. Constant. Stealing from people, stealing and stealing and stealing and stealing to build those great palaces for the upper crust. The robes that they had with real gold cloth, with real pearls all over them, just bedecked in pearls. The woman was clothed with purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having her in her hand a cup full of abominations and the unclean things of her immorality, and upon her forehead a name that was written, the mystery of Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. Where did all most of Protestantism come from? Huh? Where did most of Protestantism come from? What was its motive?
I thought it was Luther and Calvin, but I'm not sure.
Where did Luther and Calvin come from?
Catholicism.
All right, just think about that for a while. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the witness of Jesus. And I saw her and I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman, the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go into destruction. And those who dwell upon the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. And when they see the beast and he was and is not and will come. And here is a mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. Mountains are what? Government, on which the woman sits. In the end times, there will be a one world religion. And just think about that. How is the world coming? How is it going? We have these prayer day, national days of prayer where they go and they all the religions come and pray together, don't they? That sounds real good, doesn't it? That sounds wonderful. Doesn't it? But you know, truth separates you from error, doesn't it? Truth separates you from error. Truth separates from error. Go back to Mark, the fourth chapter again. Mark, the fourth chapter. Many such parables he was speaking, word to them as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, and he was explaining everything privately to his own church members. He told them that the church was going to exist for thousands, more than 1,000 years, with religious opposition. Next, December the 21st is what?
Shortest day of
the
year.
Huh? That's the end of the Mayan calendar. Everybody's looking for the world to end. Well, there's American Indian eschatology. There's all kinds of eschatology in the world. Every religion and every false religion, all Seventh-day Adventism, is all founded upon what? The Jehovah's Witnesses founded on what? What was that, all of it founded upon? Eschatology, end time religion. End time. What?
A man Jesus.
Well, no. Founded upon fear that the end of the world is coming. Well, the end of the world is coming. They're right for once. The end of the world is coming. How soon, we do not know. I wish it would be December the 21st. That would be fine with me. Would be fine with you? I have no problem with that. But it has nothing to do with the Mayan calendar. Period. All right, I'm not going to put much stock in the Mayan calendar because that's the Christendom. That's false religion. Whatever you might do, paganism, whatever. Christendom, anything that names. And on that day, evening had come, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side," leaving the multitude. They took along with him a multitude, just as he was in the boat, and the other boats were with him, and there was a fierce gale of wind, and waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was about to sink, being filled up. And he himself was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a cushion, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm, and he said to them, "Why are you so timid? Why are you so cowardly? How is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who is this, even who the wind and the sea obey him?" I want to tell you one thing. Jesus is the God of even the powers of nature. There is nothing, no false religion that's ever going to take his... There's no false religion that is going to take Jesus Christ church down. This world has greatly affected that church. But it will be here when he comes back for it. That church will be here. Because he promised it. He said, "I'll be with you unto the end." We're going to have to put up with it. We're going to have to smell it. We're going to have to see it. We're going to have to be influenced by it and everything else. I mean, there's people, when they come out of these false religions, they try to bring it into the Lord's churches, don't they? Huh? Don't they? All right. Thank you for your attention today. And I hope you learned something from God's Word. Yes.
Before they get started, let me tell you, a strange thing happened to me this week. I went to get my Joanne's tires rotated and her put in lined up, and I'm talking to this guy and this girl in the deal there, and they've just moved in from Alabama.
Yeah.
And I said, "Have you found a church yet?" And she says, "My dad's a priest." Well, that's when I noticed that he had on a priest shirt but no collar. And she says, what religion are you? And I said, Baptist. And she said, well, that's a much better church than we go to. And I said, you shouldn't say that. Your dad, her dad says she's telling the truth. It is a lot better church than I go to.
Well, at least the truth come out somewhere.
Well, you told the truth.
That's for once. Yeah. Go ahead, brother.
Well, he must be breaking down on him. Are we?